There are just three scriptures that I, three portions of scripture that I would like to read. The first is in the second letter of Peter and chapter 1. The second letter of Peter, chapter 1. From verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's the first portion. The second is in the second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and again, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 20. For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea, wherefore also through him is the amen unto the glory of God through us. Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's the second portion. And the last is in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the phrase I particularly want to underline is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby he, that is God, hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What really was God's objective in saving us? Was it that we might be forgiven? That our sins might be forgiven? We might know forgiveness. That was it that we might be cleansed from sin? We might be loosed from our sins in his blood? That's tremendous. Many of us tend to think of it as kindergarten, spiritual kindergarten. But in actual fact, you know, many of us, even when we're older in the Lord, oh, how we have to come back again and again and again to this simple fact of our standing before God. But was that the objective? Did God really come into this world? Was the Word made flesh just that we might be forgiven? That we might be loosed from our sins? That we might be cleansed from our sins? Is that all? Is it that we might be justified before God, that we might have an acceptance before him, that we might be able to go in and out of his presence without fear, but with a holy confidence and boldness? Is that the objective? No. Here it is contained in this verse. In one sense, it is absolutely comprehensive. It covers everything. It doesn't matter what you think about the eternal purpose of God from before times eternal to the ages of ages that are to come, whether it is the city of God, the bride of God, the wife of the Lamb, whether it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which and in which he, that is our Lord Jesus, will be marveled at in all who have believed. Whatever it is, however you look at it, it is comprehended in this word here, partakers of the divine nature. That is the infinite and incredible purpose of God, that you and I should become partakers of the divine nature. That is, we should become those who have received the divine nature. We have become joined to God. We have become part of him. Think of it. We have been brought into a union with God, and God is in a union with us. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers. Now, it is just that explains so much in Scripture. But I think most of us here are well acquainted with this matter, except those perhaps that are quite young in the Lord. We're well acquainted with this matter. It's not that I want to stay with this morning. I want to dwell this morning on the key to the whole thing. How do we become partakers of the divine nature? That's the whole point, isn't it? That's the whole point. We can talk till we're blue in the face. We can sing hymns till we've got no more air or wind in us. We can pray about it. We can talk about it. We can fellowship about it. We can write little sermons upon it. But the whole thing is, in practice, are we partakers of the divine nature? Not only initially, but progressively. Do we know something of this that the Lord Jesus spoke of in the last moments of his earthly life? When, to gather up everything that he said, he opened, as it were, his very heart. He drew back the veil of the holiest place of all. And he again and again said, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. All roads led to this central square, as it were, in what he had to say. No matter where it is. Now, how do we become partakers of the divine nature? Initially. Now, I think I am speaking to Christians. You're all children of God. You've been born of his Spirit. How did you become a partaker of the divine nature? Now, you will notice here that it says in verse 3, his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Every one of you who's been saved, every single redeemed child of God, has been called by God's own glory and virtue. You and I are the called of God. Now, we've been called to become partakers of this divine nature. That is our glorious on high calling. Of course, we must always be clear about this, that although there is something utterly and gloriously progressive about the Christian life, we start in this way, sometimes in a very faulty and weak way. It is a progressive thing, but nevertheless, let us be absolutely clear that the full union remains forever in the future. We are only betrothed to the Lamb. The consummation has not taken place. We are to know a going from glory to glory, but the glory is not yet manifested. The capacity for the glory is being worked out. So first there is a smaller capacity to a larger capacity, and then from that lesser capacity to an even greater, and then from that lesser to an even greater. It is from glory to glory we are being changed into the same image. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we shall see people continually shrouded by a cloud of glory. That is why the Apostle Paul, talking about glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, very earthen. Frail, fragile vessels of clay. Sometimes it obscures the glory, but the glory is there. And the whole point is that as we behold his image, so we are being changed from glory to glory. Now it says here, his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So don't let one single child of God contradict him. The word of God is absolutely clear. All things that pertain unto life and godliness have been granted unto us. What has granted them? Some frail word of some even frailer prophet? Some word of some failing apostle? No. His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God, the sovereign almighty power, the infinite power of the supreme God, El Shaddai, God the Almighty, has granted to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So now then, my dear friend, you feel a bit lifeless this morning. That's your fault. Someone else says, I don't feel the least bit godly. That's your fault. Now let's be quite clear, I'm not being rude. It is absolutely your fault. You feel a bit ill. All right, I'm not saying that's your fault. But if you're under, that's your fault. For God's word says that the divine power hath granted us all things, not a few things, not a few little things. Some of us, we don't really, we wander in a kind of self-pitying land of a kind of no man's land, of self-pity. There's no such place for it in the sphere of Christ. God has granted to us all things. There's no getting it. You can't squirm out of it. The only way you can get out of it is to unbelieve. So call it by its right name. You don't believe all things have been granted. Oh, you say, yes, yes, yes. In the future, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. I'll tell you, the only thing that's going to be changed about you is that old body. What's inside will be precisely the same. If you haven't known a progressive change worked by the Spirit of God through beholding the Lamb of God, you won't be changed in the twinkling of an eye like that. You will only have what there is of Christ in you and what has been wrought by the Spirit of God in you. In other words, you will only have then in the day of his coming precisely what we have appropriated of that which his divine power granted unto us. That's why people sort of talk about heaven. You know, it says one star differeth from another star in glory, but God is so perfectly just. He doesn't give me unfair advantages. He doesn't give you
unfair disadvantages. He gives us all equal opportunities. Therefore, if your circumstances are the worst, he gives you the greater grace. It's all there for you. It's granted to you. All you've got to do is to take it. It's there. It's granted you all things that pertain unto life. So here comes the enemy. He strikes at you, perhaps through an illness, perhaps through some depression, perhaps through some circumstance, perhaps through another brother or sister, perhaps through something in the office, perhaps through something in the home. He strikes at you and your life is gone. It mocks you. I am come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. It mocks you. Now we can either sink under it, or we can appropriate what the divine power hath already granted unto us. And up we come. Now I'm not saying that we should be foolish or stupid, but you know as well as I do that the devil is like a chameleon. He colours himself to the circumstances of our life. You can be quite sure that whatever happens to you, there are two possibilities. One is divine and the other is satanic. In every crisis, I was reading such a wonderful thing the other day, the Chinese word for crisis is danger. It's two characters. You can't say it in one word. But in Chinese, it's two characters. Danger and opportunity. Two together, that's crisis. Isn't that true? Every crisis has an element of danger. Every crisis has a glorious element of opportunity. One side, satanic. The other side, divine. Now, it's up to us what we choose. And the enemy's whole objective is simply to get us. And then what happens, and mark this, child of God, if the enemy gets a foothold in your life through something natural, you will know it in the most terrible outworking and consequence. From the smallest thing, the enemy can work till he has brought a corruption, a perversion, and a complete disintegration. That's why nothing that comes to the child of God is small. On the other side, and here is the glorious thing, the Lord can just touch us in such a way, it may not be seen by any human eye. He can touch us in such a small way that suddenly it doesn't appear to be anything, but we're set on a new way. And the crisis has become a glorious opportunity for him. Learned. He hath the divine power granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How we would like to blame any lack of godliness on circumstances. You don't know my children. You don't know my wife. You don't know my boss. You don't know my employees. You don't know my circumstances. If I didn't have these, I could be godly. Well, my dear friend, the point is not to talk all the time about what could have been, but what is. The fact is, you would be no more godly without these things than with them. These circumstances are proving that there is a lack of godliness. Whereas if we were to obliterate all these trying things, all we would live is in a fool's paradise. That's all. We would think, oh, how godly I am. So patient. So loving, so steadfast. Oh, I do thank the Lord for what he's doing in my life. He's not done a thing in your life. Not a thing has been done in your life. The enemy's only got to just blow on you and you're down in an instant. And one day when the fire comes, it will be proved to be so. But you thought it was all, you know, the work of God. And everything. No, thank God for the trying circumstances. They may be terrible at the time, but they expose what is reality.
Now, when that happens, we either sink or we're driven to the Lord in a new way to discover that his divine power have granted us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life, because there cannot be godliness without first life. His life, and then God-likeness. God-likeness. Now how? Here it is. He hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers. How do you become a partaker of the divine nature? Through some ecstatic experience? Nonsense. Through some gifted brother? Nonsense. You become a partaker of the divine nature through the Word of God. Now, I am not saying that an ecstatic experience is wrong. Thank God for ecstatic experiences. It lightens up life. I am not saying that a rapturous and blissful day or two in the heavenlies is wrong. Thank God even the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven and heard things it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. God's a thorn in the flesh ever after to stop him from being exalted over much. But I mean, the fact was he had the experience, and we thank God for it. Such revelation. No, but the point is this, every time you become a deeper partaker of the divine nature, it is through the Word of God. The ecstasy may come, the rapture may come, the bliss may come, or it may not come. But it is through the Word of God that you become a partaker. Now listen, how did every one of us come to the Lord? Was it not this way? We heard the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We heard the Word of God. Perhaps it was, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Or, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Exceeding great and precious promise. What happened? Something in us believed. We believed. We said, Lord, you are my Savior. I receive you into my heart. That moment I became partaker of the divine nature. He came unto his own, but they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We believed it. And we said, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my life. Come in. I receive you. By faith. We became a partaker of the divine nature. Now, it doesn't matter if every one of you looks back into your experience as a child of God, you will find it began with the Word of God. You may not even be able to put your finger on a particular word, but you know you heard something. You heard something. It may have been through a friend. They witnessed to you, but the Word of God was in their mouth. You were pointed to something in the Scripture. The stronger a person's birth, the more related it is to the Word of God. Something was pointed out to you. You may not have even thought of it as a promise at that time, but it was an exceeding great and precious promise that God had made. And you stood on it. And you became a partaker. Now, listen. If you want to know anything about progressively becoming a partaker of the divine nature, it is precisely the same way. And that's where the devil's got some of us as players. Because you will say, I don't want to be unreal. I don't want to be unreal. And the devil cackles himself silly. I don't want... Unreal? You're being unreal. The Word of God is truth. Absolute truth. You don't want to be unreal, you say. The devil finds it the funniest thing he's ever heard. Oh, he says, we'll have a ping-pong match now. A good game of shuttlecock. We'll beat this one back and forward, back and forward, back and forward, back and forward, and we'll get them to the place where everything's unreal. And sure enough, it will come to pass, because the word of God is truth. Let every man be a liar. God is true. And what God says is absolute truth. And if you look back on your Christian life, you will find that every time you came into something more of him, it was because you believed. You took a step and you believed. And that is the proof of the whole thing. You stepped forward and you believed, and God worked in your life. And if you, on the other side, look and find every departure, every bit of sluggishness, every bit of lethargy, all the death that's come into your life, it has come because you didn't believe. No, you said, I don't think it comes that way. I don't really think. Well, how does it come, dear friend? You evolve, do you? You just evolve? How do you evolve? How do you evolve? May I ask you? How do you evolve? The devil knows only too well you won't evolve unless you, by faith, take the promises of God. That's why the Apostle Paul, in his second Corinthian letter, put it like this. How many soever be the promises of God in Christ is the yes. Oh, many of us don't like that word. We don't read it like that. We say there are some promises made to us Christians in our particular personal circumstances in which in Christ is the yes, and through him is the amen to the glory of God. That's not what the scripture says. Listen, how many soever the promises be, in Christ is the yes. Now, if you haven't found it work, it's because you haven't come in Christ. You're trying to get something to work outside of Christ, perhaps through some particularly beloved brother or sister, someone else, but it's outside of Christ. They're in Christ. In Christ is the yes. You get into Christ, and it's yea. Outside of Christ, nay. Doesn't matter where you can go to all the most wonderful conventions in the world, the most marvelous conferences in the world, and there'll be nay, 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 and a further nay. And perhaps a lot of other neighing too. But the fact of the matter is that it's in Christ is the yea. In him is the yea. Now it doesn't matter what the promise is. In him is the yea. Oh, wouldn't that be a marvelous thing if God opened some of our eyes to the word of God? Why, I begin to look through my Bible and I find all kinds of things. Things like this. Listen to this word here. The Lord said, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Jesus will manifest himself. It's a promise. Again, the man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's a promise. Partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't matter where you turn in the whole scripture. Listen to this. He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. Who is ready through this exceeding great and precious promise to take what God has already granted? Listen to this. Again, there are just so many. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, the promises of God. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. If only we would be practical. And when we see them, of course there are conditions to his promises. But if only we would be practical and look at the conditions, say, Lord, in my failing, in my weakness, as far as I know, I'm keeping this condition. Now, Lord, I take this. I take it. The yea is in Christ. So it says that through his exceeding great and precious promises, we might become partakers of his divine, of the divine nature. It is through the word of God. So the apostle, or whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrew, says, be not sluggish. Be not sluggish. It's a horrible word, isn't it? Sluggish, especially if in your mind you conjure up the picture of a slug. Be not sluggish.
You ever seen a slug?
It takes a long time to move. Be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. In other words, every promise has an inheritance. Every promise has an inheritance. Something for you to possess. Now, someone will say to me, well, now, I don't like this. Surely it's, well, everything's been done. Everything's been done. Of course, his divine power hath granted us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything has been done. The finished work of Christ guarantees it. It has been produced and obtained through the finished work of Jesus Christ. His present position before God, who ever lives to make intercession for us, guarantees it. The outpoured Holy Spirit guarantees it. These three infallible things guarantee for us all these things, all that has been given for life and godliness. Don't be sluggish, but through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, some of us have faith sometimes, but not patience. And some of us have patience sometimes, but not faith. It is faith and patience. Now, the word patience is steadfastness, or steadfast endurance, as it's put in some of the new versions. Steadfastness. It doesn't just mean, it's no good just gritting your teeth and sort of saying, I'm going to go through this. I'm going through. So what happens? All of us become conscious that you are going through. There is a kind of set squareness of the jaw. There is a clamp, tight-lippedness. And there is a look in your face of what you deem to be reality. You are going through. But, my dear friend, you might as well give up this morning. If faith is not mixed with it, it is you that's trying to go through. And you won't get anything for it but misery and affliction. So why have that? No point, is there? It's not going to work anything for you. Others of us sometimes get a moment of faith. Oh, we're some gathering, some prayer gathering, some blessed quiet time, and we're lifted into heaven, and we believe. Oh, it's just simply tremendous. We believe. And of course, we're waiting for the walls of Jericho to come down, and they don't. So we just give up. Oh, we say. Quite right, it's... You know, these things happen in the New Testament, and some of these are special people, but they just don't happen in 1968. But you forget that Jericho did not come down in an hour. The walls flattened, it's perfectly true, in an instant. Within a few minutes, they were down. But it was 7 days. You see, you've got to have faith and endurance. In other words, sometimes faith immediately sees the thing. It's worked immediately. Other times, faith must have patience. And at the end, you will inherit. Dear Abraham, dear Abraham, he lived till he was 120 years of age, and he's only inherited when he got into the glory. You know, now as he looks down upon us, and I don't know if he can see this gathering here this morning and whether he's depressed or happy about it, but as he looks down upon us all and sees, he might well say to us, it took me a long, long time.
but I inherit it. The city which has the foundations, I'm in it. I never saw it. I never saw it. I spent a whole life wandering around in the land. Do you know I even had to buy the plot of ground to bury my dear old wife, Sierra, in? I had to buy it. And yet God had said it was mine. Fancy that. Having to buy what is mine. So that I could bury my dear old wife, Sarah. But I believe. I hoped against hope. I believe. And I inherited. And you might think of dear old Jacob up there. And Jacob might say, oh, none of you got anything like the complexity of my old nature. I tell you, it was something terrible. For quite half of my life, I didn't even know that I was so terrible. And then for the other half of my life, the phantom of what I was in myself haunted me through my sons. I saw myself in all my sons, terrible lot they were, said Joseph. And even he was arrogant little. Begin with. Oh, I saw myself in them all. But you know, it was faith and patience. At the end of his life, he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. He's in the city which has the foundation. We can go on and we can go on. These people, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. Oh, you and I, do you know what the need is today? Someone says joy. All right. Someone else says peace. All right. Someone else says power. All right. Someone else says life. All right. Someone else says holiness. Right. We could all do with a lot more of that. But I'll tell you what the basic need of the whole of this part of God's family is. To become a deeper partaker of the divine nature. In all its aspects, that's all. Then we shall know joy and life and peace. For all these things have been granted to us by the divine power. Everything which pertains, belongs to life and godliness. Oh, may the Holy Spirit lift us up. Faith is not something unreal. That means we live with our heads in the clouds. That is unreality. Faith is the thing that looks at oneself as good as dead and looks at the brother or sister sitting next to you and sees that they are as good as dead and believes yet in the promise of God. In that way, Isaac is born. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, thou who hast through thy divine power granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, thou who hast given us these exceeding great and precious promises, which in Christ are yes, and through him is the Amen. O Father, we pray that we may become partakers of thy divine nature. We praise thee for every single one who has initially become a child of thine and so partaken of that nature. But Lord, make us deeper partakers, progressive partakers. May we be changed from glory to glory. May we know life at all times, in all circumstances. And may we know a growing God-likeness. O Lord, we commit ourselves to thee, to thy faithful keeping, and to thy word, which is truth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.